If you have your Bible, then please turn to John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41. Today we're going to be wrapping up the story of the blind man. How many of you have ever heard of something called the ant death spiral? The ant death spiral. Some of you are nodding, sort of. Okay, so I'm not going to show you a picture because that's a little bit graphic, but there's a particular species of army ant that is completely blind. They cannot see where they're going, and they don't even know where they're going. And so the only way for them to move forward is by following the chemical trail of the ant that is in front of them. And they would, in turn, would leave chemical trails behind them so that the other ants would follow behind them. And now this system works until one of the leading ants makes a mistake, and then it goes off on its own trail. And what happens afterwards is that all the other ants would follow that ant, and what happens is that they would start spiraling, walking around in circle. The whole colony will be doing that in endless loop. And they would walk around and around and around until they die of exhaustion. That's why scientists have called it a death spiral. And one of the scientists who first discovered this behavior, the ant death spiral, was Theodore C. It's hard to pronounce his last name, but Theodore Snyla, who lived in the early 1900s. And he was quick to point out that ants get stuck in ways that we humans never do. Now, in his context, his point were strictly biological and behavioral, and ants are instinct-driven creatures, and unlike humans, they don't have reasoning abilities nor the capacity to reflect like us. However, spiritually speaking, apart from the saving grace of God, we are blind just like the ants. We are all born spiritually blind before we became Christians. And so in this passage that we're going to look at, that was read, we will consider the ones who are truly blind, namely the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They claimed that they could see, but they were truly blind. And because they thought they could see, they remained stuck in their own ways. And they're stuck in their own death spiral of sin and unbelief. And so, as I mentioned, we're wrapping up the story of the man born blind. But let me just summarize this story very briefly, since it's been like a couple of weeks. We remember in this beginning of the story that Jesus heals this blind man. Now, the story is not just the healing in of itself. We remember back in John chapter 9, verse 3, that this healing had a divine purpose. Take a look at verse 3, that Jesus said this: it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That work of God was displayed through his son, Jesus Christ, as he performed his sixth miraculous sign as recorded in the Gospel of John. And as such sign that Jesus performed will result in displaying more of God's glory. And then after Jesus healed this blind man, this man experienced a series of events, trials. At first, his neighbors were confused by this rather unusual situation because they knew this man was blind since birth, but somehow he sees now. And then second, the Pharisees tried to understand who healed this blind man and how he was healed. However, they were skeptical and they were unconvinced that this man was formerly blind. And they were even skeptical about the one who healed this blind man because the man was healed on the Sabbath day. And third, the Pharisees then questioned his parents, the blind man's parents, to understand how their son was able to see. But we know, in their fear and in their cowardice, they they were unwilling to speak for his son or their son. And fourth, the Pharisees then interrogated the man and tried to force him to confess that Jesus was a sinner and that he was a violator of the Sabbath law. Now, the man doesn't even know if Jesus was a sinner or not. However, he did give a rather logical reason for why Jesus was most likely not a sinner. It is because if Jesus were a sinner, then he would not be able to heal this blind man, and God would not have been with him. But since the man was healed, it seems reasonable that Jesus was not a sinner and that he was sent from God. And then the Pharisees were angry at him. And they said here in verse 34, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? How dare you teach us? Who do you think you are? You're just a blind man. You were born in sin. We're the Pharisees. You're just a peasant." Now, the Bible always puts two groups of people on both sides. Either you're truly a Christian or you're an unbeliever. Either you're a sheep or you're goats. Either you're in the light or you're in darkness. And here in this passage, we'll learn either that you're spiritually blind or you have spiritual sight. Therefore, here's the main idea I want you to remember for this message, that those who receive Jesus gain spiritual sight, but those who reject Jesus remain spiritually blind. So it's good to consider two questions. First, are you still spiritually blind? And second, have you truly come to see spiritually? And so in this passage, we'll see two groups of people, those who have received spiritual sight and those who are spiritually blind. And so here in verses 35 to 38, we'll learn about spiritual sight. With your Bible in hand, follow along as I read and as we begin the exposition of God's word. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And so after the blind man gave his own thoughts about the miracle that he experienced and the one who healed him, the Pharisees were outraged at him and expelled him from the synagogue, for the Jewish synagogue. And even at this moment in the story, can you just imagine how this man might be feeling? Like, he lived his whole life being blind. He couldn't see. He couldn't visualize the things that people saw in those days. And then suddenly, Jesus shows up and heals his physical blindness. And you can imagine, after he was healed, he must have been thrilled. He must have been happy and shocked to be able to see. He was able to see, you know, what buildings are like. He was able to see what people are like. He was able to see what colors are like. It's kind of like a baby, except there are no defects in this illustration. Like my daughter, Edith, right now, she's crawling around, and she's slowly learning how to stand. And then eventually, she'll discover the ability of walking and explore different places. And it's like discovering a new toy for her, and then she will eventually learn to jump and run with those legs and do all sorts of crazy things at home with her older siblings. And for this man who was formerly blind, discovering the ability to see would have been quite an astonishing experience. And he wants to tell everybody what happened to him, even though he cannot fully experience explain it, since it was a miraculous sign performed by Jesus. And we've learned from this story that he's been asked by the Pharisees a couple of times how he was healed and what exactly did Jesus do to heal him. And you may remember that Jesus told him that, well, before he told him, Jesus spat on the ground, he created mud, and he slapped those mud onto his eyes, And then he went to, and Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam to wash his face. And after he washed his face, he was healed. He could see again. And then this blind man, he just kept telling the same story. He kept sharing experience with them. Unfortunately, he was still rejected by the religious leaders, and most likely even by his friends and family members. So you see a man going from being so thrilled to be able to see again, to now, perhaps, even in this experience, being dejected. And Jesus heard about the news here in verse 35. He heard that the Pharisees had cast him out of the synagogue. And now Jesus here reaches out to the formerly blind man and found him. And I want you to notice something in this story. The relationship between this Jesus and the blind man. Jesus, he always initiates in the story. See, the blind man did not seek to be healed, but Jesus healed him. And even here now, this man did not seek to find Jesus after being expelled from the synagogue, but Jesus found him. And what you need to learn about spiritual sight is that it always begins with God's initiative. It always begins with God's initiative. And so after finding the man, Jesus asked him a rather important question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, what does this man know about Jesus so far? We've seen hints here and there, like verses 11 and 17 and 33, that he knew his name was Jesus. He knew the process of how Jesus healed him. He knew that Jesus was a prophet, and he knew that there's something unique about Jesus, that he was from God. And if Jesus weren't from God, then he could not have healed the blind man. Nevertheless, this man was still not a believer, nor a follower of the Lord Jesus. He still doesn't know everything that he needs to know about him. See, although he was physically healed, he still needs to believe in Jesus. In other words, he is still an unregenerate man. He is still not born again. Still not a Christian. He is still spiritually blind. And although he obeyed Jesus initially, and without question to go wash his face in the pool of Siloam, he still needs to believe in Jesus. Although he experienced a miracle of a healing miracle, he still needs to believe in Jesus. Although he testified courageously of how he was healed, and although he gave, you know, rather logical and reasonable argument that confounded the Pharisees, he still needs to believe in Jesus. And although he suffered for Christ, in a sense, showing that his argument sided with Jesus, he still needs to believe in Jesus. But that's all about to change in a moment here. That Jesus is about to give him spiritual sight. Remember, this miraculous sign was to demonstrate the works and the glory of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that this man would not just only be healed physically, but also be healed spiritually. Spiritual sight is a metaphor for faith in Christ and receiving the gift of salvation and eternal life. That's also the purpose for why the Apostle John wrote this gospel. Back later on, John chapter 20, verse 31, John says that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so this question that Jesus asked is a really important one. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It is important because it speaks about the issue of salvation. Salvation is important because it determines your eternal destiny and where you're going after this life. It is this question that's going to help the blind man advance in his faith. And this is the same question that Jesus is asking you this morning as well. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, this question assumes that the blind man knows something about this title, the Son of Man, but maybe you don't know this title. And if you read the Gospels, Jesus uses this phrase, the Son of Man, approximately 80 times as a way to refer to himself, and he uses this title at least 10 times in John's Gospel. And if you don't know anything about this title, it's actually a reference back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, specifically Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And in that context, Daniel had a vision in the night, and he saw a heavenly being, a divine being, who came with the clouds of heaven, and yet he is also identified like a Son of Man. And this figure, the Son of Man, came to the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One, the Eternal God himself, and he, this Son of Man, was promised that he will be given everlasting dominion. And so, in other words, when Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man, he is making a claim to deity as the God-man. And as the Son of Man, Christ rightly deserves to be praised. He rightly deserves to be worshipped. And not only that, he deserves to be believed in. Believe not merely in the fact that he exists. Believe not merely the fact that Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man, but believe in a way that you throw your whole self, your whole trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, for your eternal life. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you do genuinely trust in the Son of Man, you will be saved, and you will not die in your sins. And we see the response from the formerly blind man in verse 36. He knows what the Son of Man is. He doesn't need further explanation like us. He wants to believe in the Son of Man, but he doesn't know who he is. That's why he asks Jesus, "Who is he, sir?" He asked Jesus for help so that he may believe in him. See, again, he knows something unique about Jesus Christ. And he trusts in him. He believes that Jesus is going to guide him to the answer to that particular question. Who is the Son of Man? He wants Jesus to point him to the Son of Man so that he may believe in him. And maybe that's you this morning. You may struggle to believe in Jesus as the God-man. Or just like the blind man, you want to believe in him, but you're uncertain of who he is. Well, you can ask him, even this morning, even right now, as you're listening to the preaching of God's word, you can ask him for help in your prayer. Like, "Lord, I want to believe in you. Please show me yourself so that I may believe." And if that's the genuine desire of your heart, I believe our Lord will answer that prayer. And then in verse 37, Jesus tells him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." "I am the Son of Man," Jesus says. The Son of Man is speaking to you right now in front of your face. You're talking to him right now. And so consequently, the formerly blind man came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple. He says, "Lord, I believe." Not only did he confess Jesus as Lord in faith, but as a result of receiving spiritual sight, he worshipped him. He worshipped him. And that's what salvation is like. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here's a promise. You will be saved. You'll be saved from your sins, and you'll be saved from the wrath to come. And as a result, you would want to worship him. Now, for the blind man, I don't think he sang songs of praise to Jesus at this moment, although, of course, we should sing songs of praise as an expression of worship to him. But here, this man, he worshiped him by bowing down. And he was prostrating himself before the King of Kings, before the Lord of Lords. His spiritual eyes see the one who came from God, And not only that, his eyes are open to see the one who fulfilled Isaiah chapter 61, where he was sent from God to recover the sight to the blind. And really, worship is an appropriate and right response to what God has done. It is a response to divine revelation of all that God has revealed to him, to this blind man, through Jesus. And this is the same thing for us, brothers and sisters. If God has saved us, or since God has saved us and caused us to be born again, our response should be an act of worship. Worship not just on Sunday, but living every day as an act of worship. Because that's what Paul says, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed, so that we may discern the will of God in our lives and be a living sacrifice for him every single day as an act of worship. See, the story of the blind man is an example of someone who was physically blind and spiritually blind, but now he received physical and spiritual sight. But not everyone's story is like his. Some who have trusted in Christ for salvation may suffer physical blindness for the rest of their lives, and yet still possess spiritual sight. And one day in the life to come, they will receive perfect physical sight, and then their faith in Christ will be turned to sight. On the other hand, many who reject Christ will continue to enjoy physical sight in this life, and yet these people remain spiritually blind until the day they die, unless they turn from their sins and trust Christ for salvation. And this was the case with the Pharisees, and this is where we're going to learn that about spiritual blindness in verses 39 to 41. Verses 39 to 41 says this: Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, what we see here in verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world." Now, what does this mean here? We remember back in John chapter 3, verse 17, that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But here in verse 39, it sounds like there's a little bit of contradiction. It's like, wait, it says, verse 17, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but here it says Jesus came into the world for judgment. Which is it? Well, there's actually no contradiction between these two verses. You have to understand the context of what happened. And so in chapter 3, verse 17, in the immediate context, it was speaking about the Father sending his Son into the world so that the world might be saved through Jesus' life-giving sacrifice. Jesus did not come to condemn that world in that way. He came to save the world. But in this context here, in chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus explains what this judgment means and the purpose of it. And this judgment means that his presence would cause division. Division. And we have seen how his presence created different effects in people's reactions toward him. Some believed, some doubted, some were upset with him. We've seen it in chapters 7 and 8. And that he divided two groups of people here in verse 39. Those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those who do not see may see, that is going from blindness to sight. These are the people who humbly recognize their spiritual blindness, and God would give them sight. Versus those who say they can see, but they will become blind. That is going from sight to blindness. These are the ones who do not feel the need to be healed. They think they're the ones who can see. And that such judgment divides those who are willing to believe from those who are unwilling to believe. And so some of the Pharisees were near Jesus in verse 40. See, these Pharisees were the religious leaders in Judaism, and they were very influential in the first century. And they're known for following a strict observation of the Jewish law and the Jewish tradition. And they heard Jesus' speech in verse 39. They were eavesdropping their conversation, and they somehow knew that Jesus was speaking about them. And that's why they asked him, "Are we also blind?" They were asking a rhetorical question, which demands a negative answer. They don't want to admit that they're spiritually blind. They're the teachers of the law. They know the Old Testament. They have the knowledge of the Old Testament. And in fact, if you know anything about them, they would have memorized the Old Testament. They know the Jewish traditions. In fact, they might think that it's ridiculous for them to be spiritually blind, when in fact they claim to be seeing. See, for them, they knew all about the Messiah as prophesied from the Old Testament, but they're so blind from seeing the Messiah that's before them right now. They may be teachers of the law, but they are like the blind army ants that I mentioned that is trying to lead other people astray. They think they're spiritually blind sinners trying to lead other spiritually blind sinners, and then that would cause them their eternal life. It will lead them to doom. It will lead them to death spiral. And Jesus responds to the Pharisees in verse 41 who questioned him, "Are we also blind?" We see the response here in verse 41. Now, what's interesting about Jesus' response is that he doesn't directly answer their question about being blind. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. Rather, Jesus seems to be focused on confronting them of claiming to have sight. He says, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So, in other words, if the Pharisees claim to be spiritually blind, if they claim to be spiritually ignorant and spiritually impoverished, they would have no guilt. They would have no sin. But now here, they claim to see, their guilt remains. You see, in their pride, in their arrogance, they claim to have sight without trusting in Christ. And they claim to have sight while being hostile towards Jesus. James Montgomery Boyce, he said this, and I quote, "One characteristic of spiritual blindness is that they have no sense of need. They are all right by their own standards. And since they do all right by their own standards, that is their own traditions, they imagine that they will do all right by God's standards," end quote. Because of their proud heart, because they are not willing to acknowledge their blindness, their sin remains. Now, what did Jesus mean when he says that those who recognize their blindness will have no guilt? Well, having no guilt doesn't mean that those who are spiritually blind, those who acknowledge they're blind, are sinless. It just means that those who do recognize their spiritual poverty, their sins will be forgiven, their sins will be pardoned if they trust in Christ, and that they're not going to die in their own sins. However, for the Pharisees, because they're not willing to acknowledge their spiritual blindness, their sin remains unforgiven and unpardoned because they don't trust Christ. They don't trust Christ. And so for the Pharisees, they cannot plead ignorance. They've been given so many opportunities to trust Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. But they still, in their stubbornness, they remain in unbelief. And they remain in their blindness. This really echoes what James chapter 4, verse 6 says, that God opposes the proud. He opposes those who claim to have sight. But he gives grace to the humble. Those who humble themselves before the Lord, recognizing, "Lord, I'm blind. I need you to heal me." So even though the Pharisees had physical sight and had the oracles of God, such as the Old Testament, they were blind. And Jesus, numerous times in Matthew's gospel, for instance, he indicts them for being blind guides. You see, spiritual blindness is no joke. It's a serious spiritual condition. And as a result of sin, spiritual blindness is a default position for all unbelievers. And it's a metaphor for unbelief. It is the inability to understand and to see spiritual truths due to their spiritual ignorances that is empowered by their sinful ego and their pride and their hardness of heart. And Satan plays a role. He plays a role in keeping sinners from Christ, from the gospel, and from the word of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. See, here's the danger of spiritual blindness that is different from physical blindness. If you're physically blind, you know you're physically blind, and other people can see that you're physically blind. But spiritual blindness, sometimes, you don't even see it yourself, and others don't see it. The blind don't even know they're blind. The lost don't even know they're lost. The deceived, the self-deceived, don't even know that they're self-deceived. People who are truly spiritually blind would think that they have sight because they do not even know that they're blind in the first place. This is a toxic power of self-deception, just like the Pharisees. You're either not being truly and totally honest with your own spiritual condition, or you've been lying yourself for so long that you've just convinced yourself that you have sight, when in reality that you don't. Spiritual blindness convinces you that you see clearly, when in reality you're just stumbling in the dark. So let me ask you again, are you spiritually blind, or have you come to see spiritually? Now, just to put it more down to earth here, a little bit more practical. Here's what self-deception and spiritual blindness could look like in real life. Consider whether or not you can relate to these examples. First, you could be the person who says, well, I'm a good person, my life is going well, I've never committed any crimes, so I don't need Jesus. You may assume that you are good and that your goodness, your standard is good enough. However, that's not going to lead you to heaven. It's going to lead you to hell. Because here's the thing, God's standard is infinitely higher than your standard. If you want to say you're good, you have to be perfectly good before God. But because you have sin, you're born in sin, you're not good. You're not good. What you don't see is that your so-called goodness is nothing but filthy rags before a holy and righteous God. Your pride and your goodness has blinded you from seeing your need for true salvation from the Lord Jesus. See, only the Lord Jesus can save you. Only the Lord Jesus can give you sight. And that you contribute 0% to your salvation, because salvation belongs 100% to the Lord. And it asks you this morning, come to Him. Come to Jesus Christ. Second, you could be the person who is skeptical, very, very skeptical, an atheist. You're just unsure about the idea of following Jesus. You may think you don't need God at all. You may think that you have life all figured out. You have logical reasons to not believe in Jesus. Well, you're just as blind as the first group of people. And you're spiraling in darkness. You're trying to figure out the meaning and purpose of life apart from God. However, apart from God, you cannot truly find meaningful purpose, because God is the one who created you. He made you for a purpose. And I pray and hope that you will recognize that He is your creator and come before Him this morning. And third, let's just hit closer to home. You could be the churchgoer. You could be the one sitting here right now. You can quote John 3:16 all you want, or you can just quote the shortest verse in the Bible. You guys know the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. You may think, oh, I know how to quote John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. That's good enough for me. Maybe that's not what you think, but my point is that you can pray with us. You can come here. You can volunteer to help out at church, but you could still be blind to your own depravity and your desperate need for a Savior, because maybe you're just doing this for ulterior motives. Because you think by being religious can give you access to heaven when it's possible that you have not truly through your whole self in the arms of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. You're still depending on your own works. You're still depending on yourself to save you. But my friends, that's not how salvation works. Again, you contribute nothing to your salvation. You need to come to Jesus humbly, recognize you're spiritually impoverished, you're spiritually blind, that you need Christ to save you once and for all. What can you do about it? Well, as I alluded already, what you can do to gain spiritual sight. Let me just give you three simple ways. First, or more like steps, I suppose. First, humbly recognize that you are blind. And second, humbly ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart as you hear what Christ has done for you through his death and his resurrection for your sins. You cannot pay for your own sins, but Jesus paid it all for you. He calls you to repent and believe in him by faith alone. See, just as Jesus initiated the healing of the man's physical eyes, so he also initiates the saving work in opening up our spiritual eyes. He's the one who can do it for you. Ask him. And third, humbly trust in Jesus as the Son of Man, the Son of God, your Lord and Savior. You can do it even right now. Lord, I'm blind. I need to see. Please open my eyes right now. And if you have received spiritual sight, if you have received spiritual sight many years ago, then I exhort you, I encourage you, even right now, to continue to be like this blind man who worship Christ. And even right now, in this week, in the following months, in the following years, grow in your deep understanding of who God is and a deep understanding of his word. Because as your understanding of who God is and his word deepens, your worship deepens. You'll be more in awe of who God is. And he gets all the praise and worship. And so, in conclusion, remember this point. Those who receive Jesus gain spiritual sight, but those who reject Jesus remain spiritually blind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for reminding us of this text. Father, continue to open our eyes. There's a sense, in some sense, yes, for us as believers, we fully see, we have trusted in Christ. And yet, Lord, there's sometimes blind spots in our lives where we need to deal with. So, Lord, continue to open our eyes of who you are, of how glorious you are. Even see how depraved we are. Because as we grow closer in our relationship with you, we see how sinful we are, but we see how Jesus, your grace and your mercy is so profound. And that, as Paul says, that this love of Christ is so incomprehensible. It's beyond our understanding. And because of that incomprehensible love of Christ, may that just change our heart every day, transform us from one degree of glory to another, and to sanctify us so that we would love you more and worship you more deeply, and to be a living sacrifice for you every day. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know Christ this morning. Pray for those who are blind this morning still. Lord, I pray for them that you would be the one who opens their eyes. Even as they're listening to this message, you're the one who can use your word to transform them and to give them sight. And may they humble themselves before you, recognizing that you are everything to them, and that apart from you, they are nothing. As you said, Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, watch over us this week and protect us this week. Help us to see your word more clearly this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.